All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. Our message today is Resurrection, Restoration, and Believing Jesus. It is August 7, 2022. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, Holy Father, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask it. Amen. Okay, so the Redeemer is the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, and the house of David. He is a suffering servant who battled Satan and redeems God's people. Christ the Messiah came to make all things new. Sin, death, and the curse are defeated God's way. True believers have an inheritance. Matthew 25, verse 34. This inheritance includes the new earth, but it is more than that. We inherit the promises, and particularly the promise of the Father. And who is the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit, who dwells within every true believer. God's plan is, quote, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, unquote. That's Ephesians 1, verse 10. God and the new humanity in Christ are reconciled, and so are heaven and earth in Christ. Revelation 21:3, there will be no more gulf between the spiritual and physical worlds, no divided loyalties or divided realms. Who rules? Those having thrones. God the Father Hebrews 12:2, Revelation 22:1, Christ the Son, Luke 1:32, Hebrews 1:8, God's human children, Revelation 4, verse 4, Revelation 11, verse 16, and that most likely refers to the elect, and Satan, Revelation 2, verse 13, the throne of Satan. I was there in Turkey at the what they call the seven churches of Revelation, and about one of them it says where the throne of Satan is. Satan's claim to the throne is false. He is eternally dethroned. People rejecting God's will are dethroned. God is permanently enthroned. The righteous are enthroned by God to reign after having sin and Satan dethroned in their lives. The elect are delegated rulers. See, any authority that a believer has is a delegated authority, and we must never forget it. It's a delegated authority. Jesus has all authority. All authority was given to him. Any authority that the ecclesia, the called out ones, has, any authority given to the called out ones is a delegated authority. Any authority that we may have in the service of the Lord as his servants is a delegated authority. It's kind of like they used to, there was the Caesar or emperor, and when he was giving authority, sometimes they would have somebody wear a specific ring. And the ring meant that they were, the authority they carried came from the emperor or the Caesar or whatever. But they saw that ring and like that. Okay. Christ rules the universe. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22, Revelation 1, 5. Well, there's a whole string of verses for that. And they're in the written version. No more curse. This means no longer engaging in painful toil in the task of caregiving, no longer having the earth yield thorns and thistles, defying our dominion and repaying us for corrupting it. No longer returning to the ground from which we were taken. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who redeems us from any claims of the earth concerning us. As our kinsman redeemer, Christ removes the curse of sin and death, Romans 8, 2 and Romans 5, 15 to 19. Who shall deliver me from the bonds of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. With the removal of the curse, people, culture, the earth, and the universe will be as God intended. In Christ, God will restore his entire creation and do more besides. The curse is lifted morally in terms of sin, psychologically in terms of sorrow, and physically in terms of thorns in the ground and all that represents. As Christians, we believe in the restoration of all things. And you can read about it more in Romans 8. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection of the body, redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. In Genesis 2, verse 7, man became a living being, but it's nephesh in Hebrew, a living soul. A living being, a living soul, at the point God joined body, dust, and spirit, breath, together, such that he had both material or physical and immaterial spiritual components. Spirit joined with body. So you see, man became a living soul with nephesh. So did the animals, by the way. But they don't translate it that way. Anyway, that's another topic. Our bodies do not just house a real us as spirit beings. Our body joins with our spirit soul to make us spirit, soul, body, and life. Death tears apart what God joined together, but for those who belong to Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Other views of the afterlife settle for less than bodily resurrection. This is what sets Christianity apart, among other things. Because other views of the afterlife are what some are Christoplatonism. Reincarnation, you probably all heard of that. Reincarnation, where people just keep coming back again and again, and depending on their works, they either go up or down on, you know, as to what they come back. I mean, what form they come back in. Transmigration of the soul. Gnosticism. Manichaeism. The latter two associate God with the spiritual realm of light and Satan with a physical world of darkness. Yet God called his entire creation very good, Genesis 1:31. And always remember, in Christianity, matter is not bad. A lot of the philosophies have spiritual good, matter, M-A-T-T-E-R, bad. So that anything in the physical realm is bad. And only the spiritual. Spiritual is good. But some people are spiritual, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But they are spiritual. When people have been broken and their souls shattered and scattered, and their boundaries have been breached, they often have that breach kind of opens them up and makes them vulnerable in the spirit world to all kinds of demonic activity. The soul can be restored. And God, the Holy Spirit, can minister to the human spirit. For those who are in Christ, for those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead in a bodily resurrection, we are still in our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:17. Job said, quote, "In my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." Job 19, verses 26 and 27. Conversion is not elimination. Conversion is when a person repents of their sins. They do an 180-degree turn. They were running away from God, maybe angry at God, whatever was going on. And the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, and the person is born out of God. And with that new heart given, the person turns. Conversion is about that turn. And now they want. Their wanter changes. They want Jesus Christ in their lives. They want to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They want to repent. They want the repentance unto life. And they believe in Jesus Christ. And they believe Jesus. And hopefully they will reach the stage in their sanctification that they believe what Jesus believes. So conversion, a work of the Holy Spirit who applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So the conversion is not elimination, but transformation, radical change, but redemptive continuity. That's 1 Corinthians 14:43, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and Matthew 22, verse 32. Now in Matthew 22, and in Luke chapter 20, some folks were trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus believes in getting to the real issue, which here in Matthew 22 and Luke 20 is the resurrection and marriage. And Jesus contrasts this age with the age to come. So here's some important points about what happens in the resurrection. In the resurrection, there is no need for marriage. In the resurrection, there will be no death. In the resurrection, there will be no need for children to be born to replace or replenish or multiply to fill the earth. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. In the resurrection, people would be like the angels. In the people would be sexless. In other words, they're neither male nor female. They're spirit entities. And people would be not married or given in marriage. Angels are spirit beings without sexuality. People do not become angels. We also become like angels in our immortality. But people do not become angels. A lot of people say that, oh, now they're a little angel in heaven. They don't become angels. No. And holy elect angels, by the way, only do the will of God. They do not obey. If they started obeying people, they would no longer be holy and elect. And so they're not there to do our bidding. Jesus gave us the example in Gethsemane. He said, could I not now ask the Father? And he would send all these angels, holy elect angels. But the example of Jesus was, could I not now ask the Father? So we ask for holy elect angels. And what I do, and I specify, because you know there are fallen angels, and they are higher up ranking in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. So we don't want fallen angels. The holy elect angels, it's 2-1. For on the side of holy elect angels. But sometimes, with our little cat that doesn't always come in, although he's doing better, I do ask God to send a holy elect angel to find the cat and bring him back, and I have to specify, to our house inside, because he's come to the door and then he wouldn't come in. But, and so I know that seems like, what, you bother God for a holy angel and they're very powerful to bring in the cat. Yes, I do. And God has been faithful ever since, I think it was around 1996 that I started doing this. And not that we don't try on our own a little bit, but no. But when I asked God to send out that holy angel to find the cat and bring it, and then about 5 minutes later, because you know it's a matter of the cat has to walk here and or whatever, then he does come, and it's all to the glory of God's faithfulness. But personally, I ask God to send out as many holy elect angels as are necessary and sufficient to dispel the forces of darkness and essentially get the job done. Holy elect angels, as necessary and sufficient to get the job done. So maybe that'll help some people here. Jesus refers to Moses to make his point. He reminds these Sadducees of Exodus 3, verse 6, where God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, as if Abraham was no more. So, and we can also look at Exodus 3, verses 15 and 16. For Jesus takes us back to the part where it talks about, in the Bible, it talks about the bush, the burning bush and Moses. So these three patriarchs were at that time alive. God knew them by name and loved them personally and individually. And see, that's a very big thing. God knows our name and loves us personally and individually. He knows our name. Years ago, well, actually, when our daughter was in high school, I think she was in high school. Anyway, she had to read this book, and I decided to read it also, and somehow it was about the Vietnam War. And that's when I realized that the problem was that they had never declared war. They did not have a clearly defined enemy. And the rules of war had essentially been thrown out of the, you know, out of the mix. I mean, it just was unbelievable. And then, but in reading the book, it emphasized some people going to the monument, and there's a monument with a list of names, and going there, and they found the name. The name was there. It's a big monument in Washington, D.C. It's almost like a big wall of names. And the name was there. And it got me thinking because God knows us by name. God knew Moses by name and says so. And God granted Moses favor. So he knows us by name. He doesn't forget our names either. I mean, we have to really think about that, how valuable that is. Think about all the people that have been born and walked this earth, and maybe they never got named. Maybe they were aborted and they never had a name. But I believe with God they have a name. And I do know that God has his own name for an animal. He has his name. And so we started praying, okay, Lord, what is the name of this animal? that you have named this animal. And I'll tell you a funny story and we'll move on here. I don't know. It's to the glory of God. So we had this cat we rescued, and we're trying to, you know, have him go around to see what name might fit. And I remember, and again, I was on the phone with our daughter, and a name had come to my mind, but I didn't tell her. And she was thinking about it, and she said, well, the name that's coming to my mind is Leroy. And that was the exact same name that had come to my mind. And so God thought of Leroy as Leroy. Leroy. So we named him Leroy. And another cat we had, I know some people hate cats, but you have to love cats and understand a cat and appreciate them, I guess. They don't do like dogs. You can force a dog into obedience, I guess, but not really a cat. And you have to love the cat. They have to know you love them. Okay. But another one was, we were going into Africa, and this little black cat with, she's all black and kind of furry. She's still alive. She's 18 and a half now. And we're praying about her name. What is her name? And God gave her the name. I was convinced her name was Annabelle. So it means beauty of grace. And God rescued this little cat. She came to the front door, and she's still living. Anyway, so God has a name, and he knows us by name. And names are very important. They can set the course of people's lives. And just think about God knowing your name. And sometimes he changes people's names. You can think about that. There are examples in the Bible, and that's something to think about. Okay, let's go on. In the resurrection, believers are sons of God, sons of the resurrection. They are not able to die anymore. The proof of their new status as sons of God will be their being sons of the resurrection. Romans 8, 21 and 23. Those, however, having been considered worthy to the age that which is to obtain, and the resurrection which is out from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither indeed are they able to die anymore. Indeed, they are like angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Moreover, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the part on the bush when he calls the Lord, Kyrios, the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob. Moreover, he is not the God of the dead, and that's a strong not in Greek. Moreover, he is not, like absolutely not, the God of the dead, but of the living. All indeed to him live. Luke 20, 35 to 38. Jesus was proclaimed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. So Jesus demonstrated that his resurrection body was the same body that died on the cross, as in Luke 24 and John 2, verses 19 and 21. That might be 1 John. I have to look that up. Here's what the Westminster Larger Catechism says. The self-same bodies of the dead, which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other. And there are a lot of scriptures which will be in the written version. Christ's resurrection body could be touched, consume food, and yet materialize at will. He communicated, instructed, breathed the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, entrusted the task to them. He interacted, and again, a lot of scriptures. Well, Jesus did not have ordinary flesh like ours, though. That's the consensus. He walked through walls and vanished into thin air. He had flesh and bone, no mention of blood. Why? Well, some speculate it may be because the life of the soul is in the blood. Men are buried in a soulish state, but raised in a spiritual state. The soulish body has flesh and blood. The spiritual body has flesh and bone. Ezekiel 44 gives us a little clue. The sons of Zadok represent the Melchizedek order, those who inherit the first resurrection. They differ from the Levites, who minister to the people in the outer court, which represents the flesh. Only the sons of Zadok minister to God as well as to the people. They wear linen garments when ministering to God, but change into woolen garments when ministering to the people. These sons of Zadok move from the spiritual dimension into the physical, even as Jesus did. Jesus was sent by the Father to be born as the child of the Holy Ghost and born of a woman. Jesus is the first fruits, a prototype, first of a kind, the forerunner, the captain of our salvation, having preeminence. The earthly body is sown a perishable body in dishonor, in weakness, as a natural body. The resurrection body is raised an imperishable body in glory, in power, as a spiritual body. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 15. We learn, that's a chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, that talks about a lot of this with resurrection and everything. The resurrection body will be fitted perfectly for living in the presence of God forever. And that fitted is like, you know, like making you fit. Like it's from the military. You know, you've seen how they put on all this, the clothes they wear. They have to carry these backpack things and all kinds of stuff. Or you're fitted out. It's like that. Maybe, and also like maybe if you've ever been to a tailor or somebody and you get fitted for a suit or fitted for a costume so that it fits. So the resurrection body will be fitted perfectly for living in the presence of God forever. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. We will be changed, clothed with the imperishable, with immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory. The Holy Spirit is living spirit. With death defeated, as it is even now in the atonement, we will be filled with life, light, and love. It is love that overcomes death. See, in the Bible, it's not life that overcomes death. It's love. Love is as strong as death. For the bond of love is stronger than death and pulls us to the Father as surely as Christ could not remain in the grave because of the bond between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That bond was so strong. And that love raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, and Christ raises us from the dead, joining us to the Father through the Son. Even now he gives life to the mortal body. Even now we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Even now we chase to the powers of the age to come. Even now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Even now we have dominion over devils, disease, and death. Even now we tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. As our spirit is joined to be one spirit with Christ, as born out of God once, we die as to our physical bodies, but we live as to our spirit / souls. We receive a resurrection body. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's John 11, verse 25. Jesus is the living manna, the living waters. Believing in him, we never hunger or thirst. He raises us up at the last day. John chapter 6, good chapter to be familiar with. Jesus is the living bread, and the bread he gives is his flesh, given for the life of the cosmos. That's the word in Greek, cosmos, the world. We take him into us, filling ourselves with him, a person. The scriptures point to him, and we must come to him and so live by means of him, the Christ. The Spirit enlivens, gives life. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. The Holy Spirit is the life maker. The words Jesus speaks are spirit and life. Eat of the living bread and you will live forever. Take in the word of God and ask the living God to put truth in the inward parts. Christ's redemptive work is not limited to humanity. Colossians 1, 16 to 20. By means of Christ, God reconciles to himself all things on earth and in heaven. The all things, it's ta panta in Greek, all things. So, listen, this is Colossians 1, 18 to 20, but I'm doing it from the message. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end, from beginning to end. He is there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Colossians 1, 18 to 20. Creation groans. Romans 8, 19 to 23. A great deliverance will come with our bodily resurrection. Decay and death were not in the original, in the garden. They came with the fall, decay and death, with Adam's sin. All creation suffers in frustration and awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. Yet creation groans in hopeful anticipation. And here's a picture of that creation groaning. It is like you're standing on a street corner or someplace, and you're stretching your neck out. Maybe you're waiting, you know, if you're a young person, you're stretching your neck out, school is out, and you're looking to see if the person who picks you up from school is in the car line, okay? And that's a picture. You're standing somewhere, and your neck is stretched out, and you're looking intently for the person who's supposed to come pick you up and whatever, and that's his creation groaning. That is that's the picture. We do it when we get off a plane and somebody's supposed to pick us up. And we look, and we keep looking for the person, for the car or the vehicle, whatever it is. That's a picture of creation groaning in hopeful anticipation. Believers are to know about this ministry of restoration, God's plan to restore all things. We call people to repentance. We bear witness to the great restorer and prepare people's hearts for God's plan of restoration. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In light of our eventual resurrection, we are to stand firm and not let anything move us. We are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word vain is the picture of empty of power, meaning it's not a waste of time. It's not empty of power. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. All believers survive the fire of testing and are raised. What we do with our lives will also outlast this world. Revelation 14:13. Psalm 90:17. Establish or make permanent the work of our hands is a prayer. What work will survive in the resurrection? What's done on earth to Christ's glory seems to survive. Works wrought in God, from God's holy heart, for God's holy and sovereign purposes, are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, true believers do not experience the wrath of God and eternal punishment. What is going on when the believer is judged? God is, and it's our works, what we did. God looks for what he can bless in our lives. The idea is, what on earth did we do for heaven's sake? Okay. We're almost finished. Revelation 20:12-13. I'm going to have you read this. The print is in the red.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Kidding. God is creator, redeemer. True believers are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who do not repent of sin and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ perish. God is a restorer, a repairer of the breach. Only Jesus satisfies the righteous justice of the true God. We're to tell people so that they don't waste their lives, but number their days and gain wisdom. And then, we won't go through this now, but I encourage everyone to read and think about Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, and the title of it is From Everlasting to Everlasting. It starts out like this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, and please go over that. Read it out loud. You know, bring it before God. Read it out loud. And here's how it ends. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so, Lord God, we lift that up to you as a prayer, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. We thank you, God, for all the benefits of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.